Now, if you have your Bibles, and hope you have, turn to the book of Genesis with me tonight, please. The book of Genesis, chapter number 13, and verse number 14. Genesis chapter 13, and verse number 14. These are called the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. Genesis chapter number 13 and verse number 14. The Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Father, bless this book now in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. When God placed Adam in the garden to bless, dress it and keep it, you and I both know that he fell. And when he fell, man began his downward spiral away from God. So it was up to the Lord to make himself known to mankind. He didn't choose to do it through religions, through all the pagan gods out there. He chose to call a people after his own name, but he did that by calling one man. And that man was Abram, called him from Ur of the Chaldees, in plain words, from the midst of the Babylonian power and authority, in what's called the Valley of Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, the cradle of civilization. And he called Abram from that and began to reveal to him what God intended to do to mankind and for mankind, but he would do it through Abram. He changed his name, added the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, He, added it to his name. Abram means father. He added the fifth letter, which became high father, Avraham. Abraham now is the high father. To him he promises land, son, and also to this man he says that I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. In Genesis chapter number 12, when he called him from Ur of the Chaldees, here's what he said. Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's quite a bit. That's a considerable amount when you consider that you've said this to one man. And to this man, God says, I'm going to bless all mankind through you. What did Abraham, I'm sure, say to his, what did he say to himself and said, now what have I done to earn this? Why has God chosen to call me from all these other people? But whatever the reason, God chooses, and when he chooses, he chooses. And he doesn't have to give an account to anyone because he's the Almighty. Amen. Now what we're looking at here happened 1,900 years before Christ. Almost 4,000 years ago, God called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham is a contemporary of Job. The book of Job was written possibly by Job or someone around 1,900 years. We don't know. But we do know this. We do know that this area where Abram was called from Ur of the Chaldees into this new land, was a land that was different from any other land. Because when he got there, there was a fellow by the name of Melchizedek. And his name means righteous king, king of righteousness. And the Bible tells us that Abraham paid tithe to him because the less is blessed of the greater. A lot of people have their ideas about who Melchizedek was. I'm not sure I know who he was. Some say he was Christ incarnate before the flesh. Some say he was Shem, possibly had lived that long. This one, that one, this one, that one. I don't worry about stuff like that because to me it's not all that important. What is important is that we know who Abraham was. And he said, I'll bless them that bless thee. Now think about 4,000 years, almost 4,000 years later, and here you live in a contemporary society, and you're watching a war as it broke out October the 7th last year, and this war is continuing at this moment. Right now, the ancient Iran or ancient Persia is about ready to strike Israel. We don't know when, we don't know where, but we do know this. We do know that we may very well be on the cusp of World War III. We may be, who knows? If it does happen, it'll be a world war unlike any before it. Nothing. So tonight I'm going to give you some, I don't know what you call them, coincidences. You might want to call it a coincidence. You might want to say, well, what you've done is stretching things. I'm not going to do that, but what I am going to give you are facts, and only some, because there are many more than what I give you tonight. But I think what I'm going to give you is enough that should spark your interest. It should cause you to begin to wonder, does God really work today in the lives of men and moving nations? And does he set up one and take another down, as he said? Is he still doing that? Let me give you some of the facts. On the 1st of August, 1914, World War I started, with Turkey aligning with Germany. Under cover of war, Turkey killed about 2 million Armenians. This is an Armenian genocide, is yet to be answered today. Turkey will not do it. But they murdered 2 million Armenians for being Christian and were about to kill all their Jews in Palestine. On the 4th of August, 1917, the U.S. declared war on Germany, but not on Turkey. Instead, threatening Turkey if they massacred Jews and Christians, Turkey, for fear of war with the U.S., allowed the U.S. to send food, medications, and to ship over 100,000 starving Jews from Joppa in Palestine to Alexandria in Egypt via 20 trips of the USS Tennessee. The U.S. thus saved Zionism. David Ben-Gurion and many of the Israeli future leaders. The British took Palestine, and U.S. President Woodrow Wilson supported Britain to issue the Balfour Declaration on November 1917, granting Jews the right to return to Palestine to start a Jewish nation. The United States' hand was directly involved in the formation of a Jewish nation. Directly involved. On 8th of November 1942, the U.S. Army landed in North Africa to fight the Nazis, who were starting to kill Jews. The U.S. Army attacked the Nazis from the west, while the British Army attacked them from the east, crushing the Nazi Africa Corps and thus saving 400,000 Jews in Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, and Libya. On 14 February 1945, on his way back from Yalta, listen carefully, President Roosevelt agreed with King Saud of Saudi Arabia to provide military protection in exchange for favored oil rights. King Saud also asked Roosevelt not to support the creation of a Jewish state in Palestine, to which Roosevelt agreed. On 5 April 1945, we're looking at just a few days later, Roosevelt reassured King Saud that America would not recognize a Jewish state, thus opposing God's plan for Israel. On the 12th of April 1945, just 1 week later, President Roosevelt died and was replaced by Harry Truman, who strongly favored a Jewish state in Palestine. Israel was born May 14, 1948. At this time, Egyptian planes attacked Tel Aviv, so Truman immediately recognized Israel and secured it. David Ben-Gurion, needing military leadership, asked U.S. Colonel David Marcus, son of a Romanian Jew, a Ph.D. in law, and commander of U.S. Army Ranger School, to lead Israel's army against the Arabs. He compiled Israel Army military doctrine and tactics. He led Israel to victory against Egypt and saved Jerusalem. God chose America to protect Israel. God blessed the U.S. military, economy, and universities, and cursed Russia. On 3 September 1999, U.S. Secretary of State Madeleine Albright met Yasser Arafat and Ehud Barak to give land away On 3 September 1999, Hurricane Dennis, after 5 days waiting off the coast, struck North Carolina. 13 September 1999, Albright arranged another meeting in Israel to give Israel's land away for peace. 13 September 1999, Category 5, Hurricane Floyd grew with 155 mile per hour winds. On 16 September 1999, it hit North Carolina, causing millions to evacuate and destroying 18,000 square miles of the state. 11 October 1999, the Israeli government, pressured by Clinton, evicted Jewish settlers from 15 West Bank hilltops. On 15 October 1999, Hurricane Irene hit North Carolina, and on 16 October 1999, the fifth most powerful earthquake, 7.1 on the Richter scale of the century in the U.S., shook three states. 1 year later, 12th through the 26th of July, 2000, Clinton, Arafat, and Barack met at Camp David to divide Jerusalem and to give Israel's land to Palestinians. During these meetings, giant forest fires erupted in western USA, burning 7 million acres. In July through August 2000, 25,000 firemen failed to put them out. Rain also stopped in Texas. Due to the failed Camp David talks, July 2000, Muslim riots broke out in Jerusalem, leading to Barack's government collapsing around 29 October 2000. Political chaos followed in Israel until Barack resigned 9 December 2000. From 7 November to 12 December 2000, U.S. had a chaotic hung election. Do you remember that one? The hanging tabs? On 6 June 2001, President Bush sent CIA Director George Tenet to Israel to stop Israel building in the settlement areas. On 8 June, he met with Arafat and Israeli officials. From 6 to 11 June of same year, 2001, Tropical Storm Allison dumped 3 feet of rain on Houston, Texas, damaging 25,000 homes, 50,000 cars, and doing $4 billion worth of damage. Why 9/11? On 9 August 2001, a suicide bomber in Jerusalem killed 19 Israelis and injured 100. Later that day, Bush condemned it and demanded that Israel abide by the UN resolution 242 and 338 to retreat to indefensible pre-67 borders, give up the Golan Heights, East Jerusalem, end West Bank settlements, and negotiate with their terrorists. Bush agreed to recognize a Palestinian state at the UN on 21 September 2001. Powell would notify the Saudis of this on 13 September 2001. On 11 September 2001, Muslim terrorists hijacked 4 planes to attack the 2 New York World Trade Centers and the Pentagon, killing almost 3,000 people, causing $40 billion in damage and massive stock market losses. 21 September 2001, UN meeting was postponed till 10 November 2001 due to 9/11. Here Bush spoke about terrorism in 2 states. On 11 November 2001, Arafat spoke at UN about a Palestinian state, then met with Secretary of State Colin Powell. On 12 November 2001, an American airline jet crashed while taking off from JFK Airport, killing all 265 people aboard. And I remember that plane crash because it's associated with 9/11. Arafat's speech was 15 miles from the crash site. April 2002, after fighting, Israel restricted Arafat to his Ramallah headquarters. On 28 April 2002, U.S. pressured Israel to lift the siege. The same day, many tornadoes, up to 318 miles per hour, hit Missouri, Maryland on 30 April 2003, the U.S., UN, EU, and Russia drafted Israel's roadmap for peace, land for peace. And then from 4 through 11th of May 2003, while Powell promoted this on the Middle East, a record 412 tornadoes hit the United States. Things are happening every time the United States and the rest of the world gets involved in taking that land away from Israel and creating a two-state so-called solution, which is not a solution. You saw what happened October the 7th. My, my, listen to this. 16 August 2005, due to great pressure from Bush and Rice, Ariel Sharon's Israeli government sent 40,000 soldiers into Gaza to remove 10,000 Jewish settlers, destroying their homes and 21 Gaza settlements, leaving only 21 synagogues and huge greenhouses that produced 15% of Israel's vegetables. The last Jewish settlers were removed from Gaza 22 August and from Samaria 23 August 2005. When Muslim Palestinians were given control of Gaza, they destroyed 21 synagogues and all greenhouses. On 23 August 2005, just when Israel removed the last settler, Hurricane Katrina hit and left Florida. On August the 29th, 2005, Hurricane Katrina returned as a Category 5 hurricane, with a record 30-foot high storm surge, heavily damaging New Orleans and entirely devastating the 50-mile Mississippi coast. 30 August 2005, some New Orleans levees broke and water from the lake flooded 80% of the city, destroying 120,000 buildings, 70% of the city's structures, with a repair cost of $200 billion. With a 230,000 square kilometer disaster area the size of Britain. On this day, the Homo Mardi Gras was planned. I'm only giving you a small portion of the information that I've got, a small amount. After you begin to see this, you cannot say this is just coincidental. There is no coincidence to it. The Almighty is doing something, and he definitely does it in relationship to Israel. Let me read a couple of more for you. On 21 September 2005, Israel handed four Samaria settlements to the Palestinians, who destroyed them. 21 September 2005, Category 5 Hurricane Rita, with 175 mile per hour winds, hit Texas, $10 billion in cost. On 11 September 2008, due to Rice's visits, Israel agreed to give East Jerusalem to the Palestinians. 14 September 2008, Prime Minister Olmert offered Palestinians 98% of the West Bank and East Jerusalem. 11 September 2008, Hurricane Ike headed to Texas. 600 miles in diameter, 20-foot storm surge, destroyed the Texas coast and Galveston City, a cost of $52 billion. 13-14 September 2008, Lehman Brothers, $613 billion bankruptcy, was the largest in U.S. history. It ignited the worst credit crisis and stock market crash since 1929. How many of you remember that? Oh, yeah. 25 September 2008, at the height of the economic crisis, Bush met with Abbas to divide Jerusalem. 29 September 2008, Jewish New Year, Feast of Rosh Hashanah, the Dow dropped 777 points. 9 October 2008, Jewish Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the Dow Jones Stock Index fell 679 points. 15 October 2008, Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, the Dow fell 737 points. 3 days fall was 2,193 points. 1 year after 9 October 2007, the U.S. stock market lost $8 trillion. This crash was caused by many fraudulent loans to people who could not afford to repay them, paralyzing the home building industry. Many U.S. homes could not be sold for $1,000. As Obama stopped Israel from building homes on their land in East Jerusalem, Gaza, and the West Bank, now Americans lost their homes and could not build on their own land. 11 March 2010, the government of Japan deplores the decisions of the government of Israel to give permission for the construction of 1,600 housing units in East Jerusalem and 112 West Bank units. On 11 January 2011, Japan condemns the demolishing of a part of the Shepherd's Hotel in East Jerusalem with a view to constructing new housing units for Jewish people. On 11 March 2011, just 2 months later, while Japan was pressuring Israel to give their land to Muslims, Japan experienced three disasters, causing much of Japan's land to be evacuated. A 9.0 earthquake triggered a 14-meter high tsunami, which caused a meltdown in three of Japan's six Fukushima nuclear reactors, spreading radiation over a great area. 300,000 people evacuated the radiation zone and 15,884 people died due to the tsunami from pressuring Israel. And then finally this one. 19 April 2010. Israel celebrated its Independence Day and their return to the land. 19 April 2010, Obama announced that the U.S. would no longer automatically stand with Israel in the UN. 20 April 2010, the Deepwater Horizon oil rig exploded in the Gulf of Mexico, killing 19 and creating the worst environmental disaster in U.S. history. On Tuesday, 22 January 2013, Malaysian Prime Minister Najib Razak visited Gaza's Hamas terrorist rulers to show solidarity and our support for the struggle of the Palestinian people, quote unquote. We are one Muslim nation, he says. On March 8, 2014, Malaysian Airlines Flight 370 disappeared with 239 people aboard. That plane has never been found. It's still out there somewhere. 17 July 2014, Malaysian Airliners Flight 17 was shot down over the Ukraine by a Russian Buk missile. Source for this, as America has done to Israel, by John P. McTernan. And you can find his material on the internet. This man is well read, obviously well researched. So what's all that mean, preacher? It means that you better watch how this country deals with Israel as it's dealing with its enemies right now. That's what you better watch out for. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we'd better be very careful when the Bible says he'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. And that's exactly what it has become. The most important city on the face of this earth is not New York, London, Paris. The most important city on the face of this earth is Jerusalem. And 2,000 years ago, who would have thought it? Who 2,000 years ago could have ever even conceived the culture we have today, the technology that's available today, and the fact that the Jewish people would still be the Jewish people? They're there, folks. I'm their friend. Not their enemy. I'm their friend. Now we can close tonight with this from the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. This is one of the reasons that I'm a dispensationalist among many others. There's a lot more information in this material that I have here. If you'd like to read it, you're certainly welcome to it. For the sake of time, I didn't read it all, and it's good. This is good stuff. But did I give you enough tonight to show you the connection between you, what, the way you treat Israel and what God does in response to it? In Romans chapter number 11, verse number 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. And to this day, who? Verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. The Apostle Paul was never ashamed of his heritage, not one time. His religion, oh yeah, but not his heritage. Chapter 11 and verse number 25. Your scripture says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, when he wrote the book of Romans, said there's going to be an Israel. Verse number 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. They reject the gospel. But as touching the, what? Election. They are beloved for the Father's sake. See the double application? Two sides of the coin? Now look at verse number 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And so what happens here? Well, the Apostle Paul begins to rejoice. Oh, the depths, verse 33, of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So when does Israel get saved? They get saved when they look upon him whom they've pierced. And when they look upon him whom they've pierced, they're going to see the nail prints in his hands. And they're going to say to him, where did you get these? And he's going to say, I got them in the house of my friends. He'll identify himself with them, and they will mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. There's a great day of wailing and weeping and crying coming for the Jew. The Jew is going to have a personal confrontation with his maker. That's coming, folks. We are about to leave here. There's too much happening now. Too much. Watch, folks. These are very unusual times. Watch what happens now with Israel in the next few days. And watch the direction that the government of this country takes as it deals with Israel. Remember now, in the scale of time, America is a newborn in diapers. Israel is the ancient people. Amen. They were old when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Amen. They'd been around a long time. Remember that. And the truth is, a lot of the smart men say this: America is an experiment. And it really is. It's a melting pot, the joining together of many cultures to create one. America is not a cultural identity. America is an ideological identity. What do you believe? What makes you an American? That's what creates us in this nation. And the foundation for that is what's called the Constitution of the United States of America. It constitutes us. It brings us together. It gives us foundation. It gives us identity. It gives us purpose. It tells us who we are. That's what an American is, all right? And that's what they should be. Wherever you come from, your greatest identity should be, I'm an American. I'm an American. But the problem is that we are fighting today. This is a fractured country. It's unbelievable. The people out there now are saying, we're just a few steps away from a civil war. And I honestly believe that there's some fools out there that want one. That's right. And I don't pull punches. A man that wants a war doesn't know anything about a war. He has no idea what a war is. But I know this: even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. I've given out a little information tonight. I pray the folk take it and think on it. There's a whole lot more, much, much more than what I gave them. But I pray you'd bless what's been put out. Maybe it'll spark a desire inside them to know more. And that would be good if they do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.